Hello and welcome. This is Pastor Terry, and I'd like to welcome you to my Bible study podcast. This daily podcast is a place where we take the teachings of Scripture seriously, but ourselves, not so much. Join us as we dive into the sacred word of the Bible, and each time we read, we pray, we change the world. Welcome to Pastor Terry's Bible Study Podcast.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to today's podcast. It is Tuesday, February the 20th, 2024, and hope you are having it off to a good week this week. We got a little over 1 week left in February. We do get that extra day this year in February, so. We are in the first week of Lent, the first full week of Lent. Of course, Ash Wednesday started last Wednesday, but this is the first full week. So we're doing our readings for Lent through the basically this reading plan, this lectionary reading plan that takes you through the entire Bible in two years. So, yeah, for sure. Those of you guys on the chat, if you want to just drop a hello and where you're from, that's cool. And commenting on the content of what we're talking about is fine. But stuff that is just off topic or just distracting or whatever, then, you know, the moderators have the freedom to hide those comments. But anyway, we're doing our readings for Lent. So that takes us to Genesis chapter 37, 1 Corinthians 1, and Mark 1 today. So, yeah. Welcome, everybody. Let's see. Yeah, so remember this week I will be on, of course I'm on today, I'll be on tomorrow, same time, but I will not be on Thursday this week. Have a wedding I'm doing over in Eustis, Florida, around that area. And so, so we'll be over there Thursday and Friday. And then back for the weekend. Just a quick little trip over there for the wedding. We're going to actually take our trailer and camp for a few days. Our travel trailer. So we got the travel trailer out in the driveway and getting ready to make the trip over there tomorrow evening. So. Well, welcome, everybody. Thank you guys for taking the time to spend some time in God's Word today. We're going to jump into Genesis chapter 37, picking up where we left off yesterday, right after verse 11. So with verse 12 through 24, you know what we do? We read, we pray, we change the world. All right, let's see what the Lord has to say to us through his word. This is the story of Joseph, remember. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Ruh-roh. Well, you know, they don't like Joseph. He had told them about that dream, that where they were going to serve him. He's wearing that coat, that flashy coat of many colors. So now he's going to be sent to them unattended. Very well, he replied. He's still no emotional intelligence here. You never ever think this might not be a good idea, Joseph? Verse 14. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? Verse 17, they have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph goes. He can't find them. He finds someone to help him locate them. Let's see how this turns out. Good morning, Ann. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So they're so sick of Joseph, so sick of his dreams, so jealous, so much just resentment. And Joseph hasn't helped their relationship. We see that. But this is escalated, right, to a fevered pitch now. I mean, not only are they plotting the murder, they're plotting the cover-up, right? We're going to kill him, and this is how we're going to cover it up. We're going to say a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. We think by killing him, we can kill the dream. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So Reuben had a plan to throw him into the cistern, and then Reuben would come later and rescue him. So, you know, God works in mysterious ways, man. Like, you know, this intervention of Reuben is really a God wink, right? It's just a little God wink that spares Joseph's life. It doesn't, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't seem very significant, but it literally was salvation. It saved his life. You think about in our lives, man, how many times there are little things that can easily be overlooked or missed because on their own, they don't account to much. I mean, what you may say, you know, how heroic was Reuben's recommendation not to kill him, but just throw him in the cistern. Turns out to be very heroic, especially when you know the whole story of Joseph's life. Reuben's act of saving Joseph's life is going to eventually save the entire nation of Israel through Joseph. So, quite literally, Reuben's act of kindness, conscience, whatever you want to call it, was part of a greater plan of God to save the people of Israel from famine. It's remarkable. And we could probably see those things in our lives, how many times little things that kept us from being at the wrong place at the wrong time or leaving early, not being in a place that you should have been, you know, all these little things like that. You know, it's God's activity. All right, let's jump over to the New Testament, y'all. Mark chapter, I skipped over 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 through 31. Welcome, everybody. So glad everybody's on today. Starting off in the Word of God. I love this part of 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and following. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You see, I love this passage because it basically speaks directly to this idea that Yes, in human wisdom, the message of the cross is foolishness. Paul is not trying to say, you know, this makes perfect sense logically. No, he's saying, I get it. In the wisdom of the world, it's foolish. It makes no sense. It's foolish. It is absolutely foolish that a Jew from Nazareth would turn out to be God in flesh, and his life being given on a cross would be a substitutionary atonement for human beings. That his somehow righteous life would be capable of taking away the sins of humanity. And Paul says, yeah, that's foolish. It's absolutely foolish. He says it's foolish to those who are perishing, but it is salvation for those who are being saved. And Paul will go on to say, it wasn't an accident. God chose, listen to that, God chose the foolish things of the world. It wasn't like God thought it was a wise idea by the standards of the world. No, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He did it intentionally. God was pleased. He was delighted. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, in that culture, the Greeks, you know, were impressed by wisdom, by logic and philosophy. And the Jews, of course, were impressed by religious law. And the cross was an affront to both of those. The cross was a challenge to both of those. Because the cross was not about eloquent wisdom. It wasn't about human wisdom. It wasn't about impressing human intellect. Nor, you know, the idea of a crucified Messiah was an affront to many Jewish thinkers. And so Christ, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the very power of God for those who are being saved. Yeah. It was a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, I love this verse. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Yes. Yes. Praise God. The foolishness of God is stronger than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Praise God. See, that's the thing, man. Like what Paul is saying, he kind of sets it up, right? He begins by talking about the cross, that the Christ cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. And God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he says, consider yourself. Consider what you were when God found you. Not many of you were noble birth. Not many of you were all that impressive. Not all of you were all that influential. And yet God saved you. And what is he saying? We are those foolish things that God has chosen to shame the wise. And so don't ever doubt God's work in your life. Don't ever doubt or question what God can do through your life. Because at the end of the day, it's not about what your abilities and your capabilities are. It's what God can do through you. God can take the seemingly foolish things in your life and use them for his glory. Just like in the story of Joseph, God used Reuben. He used Reuben in a harebrained idea to, hey, don't kill him, just throw him in a cistern. Oh, great idea. God used that foolish thing to save Israel down the road because of the famine that was going to come. Never deny, never question what God can do through your life, man. He can use the foolish things. You say, I don't have that much to offer. I don't have all these degrees. I don't have the sharpest mind. I don't have all the money. I don't have all. Hey, God can choose the foolish things, and he does, to shame the wise. He can use you. And he has. He already is. Even if we don't see it, the truth is God is using us right now as we bear witness to his glory. And as Paul will say in another place, through broken vessels, God specializes, man. Praise his name. He specializes in using broken vessels. Because at the end of the day, it's not the vessel that receives the glory. It's the power of God that flows through the vessel to other people. Yeah. So that no one can boast in his presence. When someone looks at your life and you're like, they should not be able to be doing this. They should not be able to continue carrying on like they are. They shouldn't have the strength they're having. They shouldn't have the things happening in their lives that are happening. How are they able to do this? How are they able to have joy in the midst of these circumstances? How can they be so kind in the midst of persecution? How can they be so gracious in the midst of wrongdoing? And they say, how did that come from? It's the Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God is choosing the foolish things of the world once again, to confound the wisdom of the wise. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. Yes, Jesus is our righteousness. He is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Yes. That's where our boasting comes from. If I'm going to boast, it's not going to be because of Terry's strength, Terry's ability, which is minuscule. It's going to be a boasting in the power of God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever ask or imagine. And you too. Yeah. He can do exceedingly more than you could ever ask or imagine. He takes what the broken pieces, the broken talents, the limited resources, and he does the supernatural through them. He took the cross, guys. He took the cross. The message of Lent is a powerful reminder. This season, he took an emblem of execution, guys. Come on. He took an emblem that was despised. He took an emblem that was considered grotesque and ridiculed, and the lowest place any human being could land would be on a cross. That's the kind of place no one dreams of one day their kid growing up and, hey, one day my kid's going to grow up and be on a cross. No, it was despised. It was the sign of absolute failure in life, absolute loss. And listen, God took that symbol, that emblem of, as the old hymn says, of suffering and shame, and made it, come on, it made it an emblem of victory. God can, and he has, takes the foolish things of the world, the things that are despised, and makes them the symbols of victory. Mm-hmm. Why? To confound the wisdom of the world so that in his presence, no one can boast. No one can boast. I can guarantee you one thing. In the first century, no one's walking around wearing a cross around their neck. No, nobody's walking around with a cross around their neck. It was a symbol of loss and shame. But God, true to his word, shows the things that are weak of this world to confound the wisdom of the wise so that no one could boast in his presence. Yeah. All right. Mark chapter 1, 14 through 28, where we picked up yesterday. 14 through 28, Mark 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Yeah. Repent and believe the good news. That, you know, that's the message of the gospel, man, right there. I love Mark's gospel because it's like straightforward, fast moving, in your face. There's no birth story in Mark. It starts with the ministry of John the Baptist. It's like, let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the ministry of Jesus. Let's get to the death, suffering, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's go. And it bolts out the gates with these first letters in red. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You know, if you went to Ash Wednesday service, that's often what the priest or the pastor will, as they administer ashes, will recite this short little phrase. From dust you have come, and to dust you will return. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. You know, the gospel is not a... It's an announcement. It's not a commentary. It's an announcement. Believe the good news. The time is near. Verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Yes. I will send you out to fish for people. You're spending your time fishing as a commercial fisherman, and that's an honorable occupation. But I have even a higher calling than that. I'm going to send you out to be a fisherman of people. You're going to reach people for the kingdom of God. You're going to bring people into the kingdom. When they had gone out a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And Zebedee's like, hey, man, what's going on? Zebedee like, hey, where my boys go? Hey, we were cleaning the nets. Where y'all go, man? Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Wow. You know, you can tell when Jesus taught, he taught as one who had authority. He's not teaching. Why? Because Jesus will tell us in John chapter 5 that the very word of God, all of the Bible is about him. Read John chapter 5 and he will tell us that the word of God is about him. Now imagine when Jesus is teaching the Bible, he goes into the synagogue and he starts teaching the Bible. You have the Bible teaching the Bible. You have the word of God teaching the word of God. Yeah, and people sensed it. They were like, whoa, there's something different about this teaching. He's not just teaching facts and data and history. He's preaching from a different place. It's the same. It's a similar, not the same. It's a similar experience when you hear someone preaching who believes what they're preaching, right? Someone you could say, man, that this person believes what they're preaching. Like, they believe it. That's different than someone just up there, like, just giving a speech. But he taught as one who had authority. Verse 23. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow. So here we have even the impure spirits. The impure spirits are even recognizing the divinity of Jesus, right? Even the so Jesus is speaking with authority and people are recognizing something's different. And here we have even in the spiritual forces of darkness are even recognizing the activity of God in the life of Jesus. "You are the Holy One of God," they say. Verse 25, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The other people were so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region. Yeah, right? I mean, that kind of stuff happens. Word's going to spread quick. Man, you're not going to believe this guy who teaches with authority, teaches the word, who never heard someone speak the words of God like this. This is different. And you're not going to believe this. I was at church the other day, and this impure spirit said, "What do you want with us?" and recognized him as the Holy One of God. And Jesus the Nazarene cast the demon out. The guy was healed. Yeah, word like that spreads quick, man. Yeah. It's interesting, you know, we always kind of think about when we think of these three readings, like what is the common theme in those three passages? The Joseph story where Reuben saves Joseph's life by diverting the brothers from killing him to throwing him into a cistern, to the passage in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness. God confounds the wisdom of the wise. He chooses the foolish things of the world. And then here we have Jesus appearing on the scene, repent and believe the good news. And he's preaching with authority. Wow. I don't know. What do you guys think? What do you think some of the similar themes are? I think there are some similar themes. It's obvious with the Reuben story and the 1 Corinthians. I don't know. Curious what you guys think are a common theme between those three passages. But I love the immediacy of Mark's gospel, where he just right off the bat, repent. The time is near. Repent and believe the good news. It's a reminder for all of us, no matter where we are, that now, today is the day of salvation. Today, you know, one of the first things Martin Luther wrote of the 95 Theses that began the Protestant Reformation, the very first of those was a reminder that repentance should be a lifelong journey. That is not something you pay for. It's not something you buy. It's not something that is even given by man, but repentance is a lifelong journey. That was the first thing Martin Luther wrote on the door of the monastery that began the Protestant Reformation. And I believe that's true, that we, you know, we have to repent. We have, as we grow in grace, as God shows us more, we repent. Of course, initially we repent and receive Jesus for salvation, but our growth is a continual being transformed into the image of the Son. And so, that theme of salvation is in all three, theme of repentance, theme of God's activity. Yeah. Awesome. All right, you guys, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for choosing us in so many ways, foolish in the eyes of the world, but you chose us. and through us, you display your glory. So thank you, God. Help us to honor you in all that we do. Lord, thank you for my friends. I pray your blessing. I pray your healing. I pray your grace and your mercy over each and every person today. May they sense your presence and your power in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys have a fantastic day. Love you guys. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me on today's podcast. I hope you enjoyed the show. If this episode has been an encouragement to you, take a minute to subscribe or comment or share it with your friends. You can find me, Pastor Terry, and Bayside Church on all social media platforms. You can find Bayside at Bayside Church SH. Until next time, remember, God's word is true. Everything else is merely commentary. God bless you. We'll see you next time.